The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 10, verses 1 through 23a. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Welcome to that of Aaron's. My name is Frank Hitchings. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we truly are glad you're joining us this morning. Before we look at this passage, though, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father, you tell us much about your word in your word. You tell us that it's God-breathed, that it's useful for teaching and training in righteousness. You tell us that it's living and active, that it can penetrate our hearts. You tell us it never returns to you void, but always accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would use it as you have week after week, year after year, generation upon generation, use it to grow us in grace, to deepen us in our faith, to deepen us in our knowledge of who you are and who we are when we're apart from you, and who we are now that we are in Christ. Use it in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might live for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After spending the last three Sundays in John's Gospel as we went through the Lenten season, we're returning this morning to the book of Acts. And in a way, it is the perfect place to return to after our celebration of the resurrection, because we immediately get to see the results of what Jesus did for us. And speaking about this chapter, about Acts chapter 10, Mark Dever, who is the senior pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., Mark calls this chapter the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Now, I know that sounds a little bit over the top when you think of all the other important chapters in the Bible, but I hope that you'll see why he said that by the time we finish this week and next week, by the time we finish chapter 10. Because chapter 10, this really is a pivotal moment in the history of the church. Is Christianity just going to remain a small sect in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish religion? Will the disciples share the good news of the gospel with those that are outside of the Jewish realm? Well, you and I know the rest of the story. We know that they do. And so it's so easy to miss the enormity of what's happening here in this chapter. John Stott, the great Anglican pastor and preacher, John Stott said this: it's difficult for us to grasp the impassable gulf in those days between the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles on the other. He's right. And maybe to help us see how big that gulf is, help us see how huge that divide was, let me share something from our day that may help us understand just what a momentous event it was when Peter welcomes the servants of this Roman centurion. Not too long ago, in 2012, the leaders of Iran and Israel were right on the brink of war. That's probably not surprising to us. We live in a day where those two countries have long-standing hostilities between them. That's no secret. But at this point in time in 2012, they were right on the edge. Two countries dominated by two very different worldviews and very different religions. And in response to threats being issued back and forth, kind of in the news all day, every day, an Israeli graphic designer posted a message on his account, on his Facebook account, next to a photo of him holding his daughter. So he's holding his daughter, his little girl, and she's got a little tiny Israeli flag. And the caption at the bottom of his picture he posted said this: Iranians, we will never bomb your country. We love you. There was this deluge of messages on the internet after that, on Facebook, after people were liking it and sharing it, and people started taking their own pictures and posting their own pictures with them, with their children, with that simple caption: Iranians, we will never bomb your country. We love you. Now, we could debate why something like that would go viral, what caused it, but one of the reasons certainly has to be the shock value. People were just amazed that an ordinary Israeli man would express his love for a nation of people that Israelis were known to absolutely despise. They were amazed at that. Like, if you did a quick Google search, you'd see millions of hateful words spoken by Israelis about Iranians and by Iranians about Israelis. And then all of a sudden, here's this guy that says, not only we don't want to hurt you, we don't want to bomb you, but we love you. Here's someone that shows up on the scene, some average person who moves far beyond the natural but sinful boundaries of his culture. That's key. He moves far beyond the natural but sinful boundaries of his culture. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see how God moved Peter far beyond his natural boundaries of his culture, far outside of his comfort zone, and how he will want to do the same with each of us. I realize you may be thinking during these days, I'd be thrilled just to get out of my house right now. Moving outside of anything sounds like a fantastic idea. Well, I'm counting on your ability, though, to recall the days not too long ago when we were moving about freely and had lots of choices where we went and with whom we spent our time. I want to say this, those days will return. And the truth is, you and I, even today, we still have choices. Choices about the people we're going to invite into our lives right now. We get to choose the people that we call on the phone. We get to choose the people that we text or that we engage with on social media. I'd even venture to guess that some of us who are getting to spend time with family members or friends that landed in our house during this season, I'd venture to guess some of us have created some comfort zones even within our own homes while we're choosing to spend more time with these people in our homes than those people in our homes. But here's the big idea, and then we'll jump in. As the gospel advances, God is changing both the believer and the unbeliever. So let's look at it together. First, I want you to see in your outline God's preparation of Cornelius, a good man without the gospel. Verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So here in this first section, Luke is introducing us to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, a Roman military officer, who's in charge and command of 100 men. And he's part of this group, Luke says, called the Italian Regiment. But then Luke also says other things about him. He says this, Cornelius was a man who prayed regularly to God. He gave generously to those in need. He was devout and God-fearing. And that kind of raises the question when you read that, is Luke telling us that this Roman centurion is already a Christian? And the answer is no. He's not telling us that at all. Cornelius was the classic good man. The man that you and I would look at in our culture and go, he's a good guy. He's a good man. He was a good man in the eyes of people around him, but he didn't have the gospel. He didn't believe in Jesus. He wasn't trusting in Christ for his acceptance before God. I love how the Redeemer New York City small group material on Acts puts it. It simply says this, Cornelius, and I'm going to read it slowly because I can go too quick through this. Cornelius honored God in a general way. He lived an exemplary, just, and generous life. He was the definition of a good non-Christian. So if Luke's not saying Cornelius was a Christian yet, is he saying that Cornelius was a Jew? Is that what he's saying? And the answer again is no. Cornelius says he's a God-fearer. And that's that term has special religious significance in that day. God-fearers were Gentiles who expressed an interest in Judaism. They not only expressed that interest, they actually attended worship in the synagogue, but they had not fully converted, they had not been circumcised, they had not converted to Judaism. They were on the fringes of Judaism. They were interested observers, not full participants in the Jewish community. In the eyes of Jewish people, they would say to be a God-fearer is a good thing. To be a God-fearer is a good thing. It means they're on the right road, they're on the right track, they're not there yet, they're not Jews yet, but they're going in the right direction. But because he hadn't gone all the way and converted, no good Jew, it would be unimaginable for a good Jew to associate with them. That's who Cornelius was. He was a Roman soldier who had become dissatisfied with the polytheism, the many gods of the Romans, and rejected that. And while stationed in Palestine, had encountered Judaism, the monotheistic religion, and was drawn to it. But he was still a Gentile. No good Jew would invite him into their homes. No good Jew would eat with him. But God had been working in Cornelius' life. And God's saying to him here, I've got a message for you, Cornelius. God was preparing Cornelius to hear the gospel from Peter. See what happens? See what's happening here? God's working in Cornelius, but he's working in a guy that's going to be outside of Peter's boundaries and comfort zones. Peter, as a Jew, is not going to be comfortable there, but he's preparing the heart of Cornelius and his family like God does all the time. The angel says, Cornelius, God's heard your prayers. Send to Joppa for this man named Peter. He's got something to tell you. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love the thought that ought to ignite a passion for our sharing the gospel. That right now, whether you're sitting in this room or whether you're sitting on your couch or whether you're still in the bed watching on your laptop, right now God's at work preparing the hearts of people that very well may be beyond our comfort zone, beyond our boundaries. He's preparing those hearts to hear the gospel message. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're with us even right now. Maybe they're coworkers or classmates or neighbors. Maybe they're the people who check us out at the stores that are still open. Maybe they're the ones that will bring the curbside service to us when we pick up a meal at one of those favorite restaurants that's only doing takeouts now. We may not know who they are, but one thing we know for sure, God is at work preparing people to hear the gospel message. Lorraine Bettner wrote a book almost 100 years ago on predestination. It's a big old thick book that you read when you're in seminary. It's a great book. But one of the things he says early in the book is simply this. Even when God had legions of angels to do his bidding, he chooses to use us. He chooses to use us. Even when he has legions of angels, he chooses to use us. So the question is, does that excite you? He chooses to use broken but redeemed people just like us. One of the implications of that is that every interaction we have with someone who is not yet a believer, every interaction can either be a bridge or a barrier to the gospel, a bridge or a barrier to hearing the news about Christ. Let me ask you, who are you praying for every day that God would use you in their life? Maybe to plant a seed, maybe to water a seed. Who are you praying for? One of the most wonderful ministries in the PCA is this ministry called RUF, Reformed University Fellowship. And I wish we were all together because I'd love to see a little poll with hands going up of how many people have been positively impacted by this ministry. But RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, their first presupposition of ministry is simply this. God is at work. God is at work. God is at work preparing people or all around us, preparing people like Cornelius even, who may be outside of our boundaries and beyond our comfort zone. He's preparing them to hear the gospel, and that takes all the pressure off. God's the one who's doing all the work. We just have to be faithful to plant the seeds and water the seeds. It's not up to us to change someone's heart. God does that. Our boundaries that God may be calling us to pass, they may be sinfully established boundaries like racism or pride or nationalism, or they may be boundaries that are just rooted in ignorance of the scripture. We're going to see, or misinterpretation of the scripture, that's part of Peter's issue. They may be rooted in things like fear of rejection. But it doesn't change the fact that God is preparing hearts to hear the gospel. God's preparation of Cornelius, a good man without the gospel. Secondly, I want you to see here God's preparation of Peter, a believer needing to grow in the gospel. Look at verse 9, we'll read down through verse 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. What's happening in these verses is God is preparing Peter too. He's not just preparing Cornelius, he's preparing Peter too. He's stretching Peter, he's growing Peter, he's calling Peter to move beyond his boundaries and his comfort zones to get him ready to take the gospel to Cornelius. Jim Boyce points out Peter's problem so well. He says this about Peter. Here's Peter's problem. Even though he was a Christian, he still fought like a Jew. And according to Jewish thinking, God did not save Gentiles as Gentiles. They had to first become Jews. But God's been working in Peter. We've been out of Acts for a little while, but God's working in Peter's heart. We've seen it in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, Peter was preaching in Samaria. Well, who lives in Samaria? Samaritans live in Samaria. Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile. So they were Jewish and Gentile. They were known as half-breeds. They were looked down on by all Jews. Peter was preaching and having great blessings on his preaching. He was moving beyond his cultural prejudices and boundaries then. And then at the end of chapter 9, Peter, we're told, the very last verse of chapter 9, we're told that he went to Joppa to stay with Simon the Tanner. Well, that's not just a side reference. Simon the Tanner, tanners worked with leather. If you work with leather, you work with dead animals. Dead animals were considered unclean according to the ceremonial law, and anyone who touched a dead animal would be considered themselves unclean. So what does that mean? That means a good Jew, right? A good Jew would never have entered Simon the Tanner's home, much less have stayed with him as a guest. And yet here Peter is, staying with Simon the Tanner. Simon was a Christian brother. This was the right thing to do. Do you see it? God's stretching Peter. He's calling Peter to move beyond those boundaries. Peter is growing in grace. He's deepening in his understanding of the gospel, but he's not there yet. Now Peter has this vision. I love it. He's up on the houses in those days. In fact, in the Middle East, most of the houses had flat roofs on them. There'd be staircases that go up the outside of the house. You'd get up on top, and there'd be oftentimes four posts with fabric hanging, like an awning hanging over them. That big awning would provide some shade in the heat of the day. It'd provide a place to be up on the roof. You'd have a little breeze and a little shade. And Peter's gone up there waiting in the middle of the day, waiting on lunch. He lies down probably in the shade of the awning, and he falls asleep. And as he's dozing, he has this vision of the sheet being let down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, animals that would have been clean according to Jewish law and unclean according to Jewish law. The Jewish ceremonial laws, by the way, these cleanliness laws were given so that God's people would stand out from their Canaanite pagan neighbors. But over the centuries, those cleanliness laws had been twisted into a way of works righteousness. Those who obeyed those laws would look down with great pride in their hearts and disgust on those who did not live by those laws. That's Peter's tradition. So God gives Peter this vision and tells him, kill and eat. And Peter's shocked. He's disgusted. "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." He must have wondered, as this test came three times, we're told, he must have wondered, what in the world is going on? How can things that have been unclean for generations upon generations, how can they suddenly be clean? Well, you see, here's the vision. The sheet in the vision represented the world. And the animals represented all the nations of the earth, all of mankind. And Peter was being shown the condition of his heart toward the Gentiles, those who were considered unclean, those who were considered far worse than Samaritans. At least Samaritans were half Jewish. He was being shown the condition of his heart towards those Gentiles that were known as Gentile dogs. That's what people called them. They'd literally go around the other side of the street to not even be on the same side of the street with them. God was doing something new here. God was showing Peter, I'm about to engraft Gentiles into the covenant of grace, into the covenant community. Imagine for a minute, imagine if this heart attitude had been left unchecked. Imagine the effects on the spread of the gospel. Without a change in the apostles' understanding, the gospel message would have been shared just with Jews. You know, we read those passages where it says Jesus died to save the world, and we think, and some people would ask, is that universalism, that the whole world will be saved? No, what he's saying in those passages, oftentimes what they're saying is, he didn't die just for the Jews. His righteousness is not just offered for the Jews. It's to the Gentiles too. Remember, Abraham in Genesis 12 is told by God, you'll be a blessing, not just to your tribe, but to the nations. Here's where it's happening, where the engrafting of the Gentiles begins. I love what Kent Hughes points out about how easy it is to have an exclusionary attitude that's racially or culturally prejudiced attitude, and how that attitude can creep into any church and any heart. But here's what he says about how that attitude can creep in while the people, this is the key part, while the people are generally in good fellowship with God. This is what he says. He says, remember what Peter was doing when he had this vision? Peter was praying when he had this vision. And I love this sentence. Peter had a beautiful attitude toward God, but a lousy one towards the world. A beautiful attitude towards God, but a lousy one towards the world. It's possible for us to have the same thing. So do you see Peter's problem? He's got these deep-seated racial, cultural prejudices that he's not even aware of, and they're wed to a misunderstanding of the Old Testament ceremonial law in the first place. Well, let's just pause for a minute and consider, what are our boundaries? What are our comfort zones? I guess the first one that we ought to ask ourselves is this: are we comfortable being around non-believers? Are we comfortable being around people who don't know Jesus? Are we comfortable being around the places where they hang out? Do we have meaningful relationships with people who do not yet know Jesus? Do we have meaningful relationships with people of other faith traditions? There are plenty of Muslims and Hindus and Jews here in Chattanooga. Do we have relationships with them? Do we long to have meaningful relationships with them? Or what about those in the gay and lesbian community? Those that are all the way in it, or those that are struggling with those issues, do we have meaningful relationships with them? Or would we say, I'm just not comfortable, all the Muslims and Jews and all this, I'm just not comfortable outside there. That's the point. Do we view the world around us through the eyes of those who are called by God to be salt and light, to share the gospel with all people? All right, I got to keep going. God's preparation of Cornelius, a good man without the gospel, his preparation of Peter, a believer needing to grow in the gospel, and lastly, I want you to see God's progress in Peter's heart. Verse 17, we'll read through the end. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him, to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. That last sentence is amazing. Do you see what's happening here? In reality, Jesus had just as much to do, maybe more work to do on Peter than he did on Cornelius to get it to this point. He had to grow and stretch Peter to get him ready. Peter, it's a good thing that you're willing to preach to the Samaritans. It's a good thing that you're willing to stay with Simon the Tanner. Now keep thinking about the vision and go downstairs to see the three men that I'm sending to see you. And notice that the Spirit didn't tell Peter that these three men were Gentiles. I love that. In verse 17 and 18, it says, they stopped at the gate and called out to the house, because as Gentiles, they knew better than to pass the gate and go right up to the house and knock on the door. You would never do that if you're a Gentile going to a Jew's house. You would stop at the gate and call out. But verse 23, Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. God was at work in Peter. God was growing Peter. Peter's welcoming these people into his house. He's inviting them in, or welcoming them into Simon the Tanner's house, inviting them in to stay and to eat at his table. Peter has come a long way. We're going to see just what that means next week. Can you imagine his Jewish neighbors? Imagine them talking to one another. Imagine the town gossip. Do you know who stayed at Simon the Tanner's house that Peter invited to stay in their home? Do you know who it was? It was a Gentile. God was at work stretching and growing Peter to take the gospel to those whom he had prepared. I remember when I was in my 20s. It was a while ago. I was in Memphis. I was in the college and career group at Independent Press Church in Memphis, where I grew up. And Tuesday nights in the summer were huge. Tuesday nights we had volleyball and Bible study. And several hundred people would show up. And we'd put chairs up in the backyard of one of the elders' homes that had a big backyard. We'd put these chairs up. We'd put the volleyball net up. We'd play volleyball. We'd have snacks. And then we'd sit down. And our minister that had this huge impact on me, John Sartell, would talk. That we'd sing songs. It's kind of like youth group. But then he would give a talk, and he's a great speaker, and he taught one summer on dating and relationships from a biblical perspective, which, you know, that'll bring the crowds out when you're in the college and career group. And I remember listening to his talks, and they were phenomenal. And about halfway through the six-week series one night, these guys that I knew, vaguely I knew, who were definitely not Christians, but they would be the ones that would show up, you know, once or twice a year at church, and they'd show up on Tuesday nights because it was co-ed, right? These guys, after the talk, it was specific, or it was a very powerful talk. They were standing around talking with some guys and girls from the church, or from other churches, and as well as Independent Pres. And I remember them saying, I really want to talk more about what we just heard. And I can remember being so excited about that, but they were talking to this one far more extroverted person than I. They were talking right to him, and they were saying, you know, we're all going to get a group, and we're going to go down to this place in Memphis right at Poplar and I-240 called the Cockeyed Camel. It was a pub. We're going to go down to this. It was a restaurant in the early evening, and by the time we were there, it would have been a pub. We want to go down to this pub, and we want to sit around and have a conversation about what John just taught. And you could see the response immediately from some of these guys. The response was, you could read it on their faces, I'm not real comfortable with you, but I'm certainly not comfortable going there. That's just not where Christians should go. Such an awkward moment. But I remember it, and I remember the two of us who went, and I remember the conversation and how long it went, and how profitable it was in terms of planting and watering seeds. And a couple of those guys that were asking those questions that night are now very involved in that home church of mine. And you might say, well, that's not fair. That's not even an example that a pastor should use. That's a controversial story. That's a bar. That's a pub. And I would say, actually, it's entirely fair, because that's exactly what this passage is about. In fact, this passage is way more controversial than the story I just told you. Peter could have said, you know, I don't go to places like that. I don't go to Roman centurions' homes. I don't hang out with Gentiles. That's not what I do. But he didn't. And we're going to see what happens with that next week. Not just with Cornelius, but with his family and with all these friends that he gathers to hear the gospel message. Here's the bottom line. Jesus calls us to be salt and light in a dark world. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, though, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What he's saying is it's hard to be salt and light if you're scared to venture out into the world. He tells us elsewhere in the Gospels that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And friends, I think the Scripture is clear. Our God hadn't changed. He wants us to grow in our faith, to deepen in our knowledge of the gospel. He wants us to push past those boundaries, those comfort zones that we like to stay behind, to push past those, to take the gospel to those whom he's prepared, so that we might live, as Paul says in Philippians 2, that we might live in a crooked and depraved generation in which, and I love this phrase, in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the grace, all the preparatory grace that you've poured into us before we came to faith. And we thank you for the grace that you continue to pour into our lives now. That grace that calls us to move beyond where we're comfortable to share the gospel with others. That grace that calls us to live wide awake to divine opportunities that you set before us each day to speak about Jesus, about his incarnation and his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his promised return. We ask, Lord, that you would make us spiritually sensitive to those around us. That you would help us to identify those places where we're really not comfortable, but where we're called to press through. We ask, Lord, that you might work in us that what Paul said would be true of us, that we might shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.